When I first read this morning's gospel in preparation for my homily today, my immediate reaction was, I really don't want to preach on this. It's not a consoling message, at least initially on the surface. All this talk about the landowner and the tenants and these tenants who beat and stone and kill, and then the proposal that the landowner's response should be to put these wretched men to a wretched death. What are we to make of all of this? And in fact, I think there is within us this tendency that we have to guard against, to want to just kind of pick and choose from among Scripture those things that we find more consoling, that make us feel good, and then to just kind of ignore the other parts that make us a little uncomfortable or challenge us. But it's important for us, if we want to be serious about what we believe to be true, that Scripture is the inspired Word of God, to accept the whole of the gospel, and even to welcome the difficult parts. This parable really speaks to us about many different things, but one of the things it reminds us of is that there will be an accounting, a reckoning, for each of our lives. Every one of us is given by our Lord time on this earth, material possessions, the gift of various relationships. And these are all entrusted to us by the Lord as a kind of stewardship, much like this landowner entrusted his land to these tenants. The Lord expects us to do with these things his will, right? To care for them as he intends. And one of the questions of our lives is, what kind of steward will we be? And in fact, we confess every Sunday, week after week, in the Creed, the truth that we will be judged by our Lord. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We will be called upon to give an accounting for our stewardship of those things that were entrusted to us by God. But the line that we, I think, most especially want to focus on is the very last one of the gospel, where Jesus says to, he's speaking to the chief priests and the elders, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit." This line, kind of in the wide-angle view, speaks about how Jesus has come to establish the church, which will be kind of the fulfillment of what God was preparing for with the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And our Lord is saying to the chief priests and the elders, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from this one particular chosen people, who sadly have failed to bring about its fruit, and given instead to the church, the new Israel, the people of God, who will produce its fruit. That's kind of the wide-angle view. But if you zoom in, the close-up view, if you will, is the question that is given to each of us. Am I producing fruit? Is my life fruitful in the way that the Lord expects me to bear fruit? Because this is the Lord's desire, right? He's taking it away from one, the house of Israel, in order to entrust it to the church so that it will bear fruit. This is what Jesus wants. He wants fruit. And what is the fruit? Well, again, if we pull out, if you will, to that wide angle view, what is the church's greatest fruit? Yes, the church has built beautiful buildings, cathedrals, basilicas that contain just awe-inspiring works of art. The church has done all through the centuries incredible social outreach, charity, care for the poor and the weak and the vulnerable. The church has formed cultures in a truly human way, and all of this certainly is good and something to be grateful for. But none of these really is the ultimately greatest fruit that the church has borne and that our Lord desires to find. The greatest fruit of the church has been saints. Holy men and women who not only change this world, but who give great glory to God in eternity, whose lives are fruitful in the way that our Lord desires each of our lives to be fruitful. This is the fruit that Christ expects from you and me. We're called to be saints. Some saints are canonized, yes, that are held up for us in a formal way as heroes of our faith. But the church says, these are men and women whose examples we can marvel at and even strive to imitate in our lives. But not every saint is canonized. As we will celebrate next month on November 1st, All Saints Day, every person in heaven is a saint. And we need to be reminded. We need to come back to this truth that that ultimately is the goal of my life, to be a saint. There's this French poet, Charles Péguy, who has this line that I love. He says, life holds but one tragedy ultimately, not to have been a saint. Really, in the end, nothing else matters. Because to be a saint means that I have been judged worthy by our Lord to spend eternity in heaven. That's why nothing else matters. So how am I doing? Am I learning from Christ and from his church how to be a saint? Am I putting that wisdom into practice in my life through prayer and the sacraments, through studying the faith, through striving to live an upright moral life, through works of charity and mercy, loving my neighbor as Jesus calls me to? This is the fruit that our Lord desires to find in his vineyard, which is the church to which you and I belong. So as we come before our Lord today, let's seek from him the grace that we need. Because we cannot become saints on our own strength or power. Ultimately, it's the working of God's grace in our lives. Let's open our hearts to him here in the Holy Eucharist, drawing from him the grace to become saints, to bear fruit, the kind of fruit that Jesus desires to find, the kind of fruit that gives great glory to God, and that will bear fruit also in the salvation of our brothers and sisters. May we not be afraid of this high calling or of the truths that this gospel reminds us of today. But may it inspire us to come before our Lord with open hearts, asking him for this great grace. Jesus, make of me a saint. Saint Patrick, pray for us.